Why don't you take your Bible? We're going to open up somewhere. You just open up wherever you want. It's all good. But I think I'm going to be over here in Mark chapter 6. We'll get there sooner or later. I got to kind of warm up first here, get used to you, let you get used to me. I was watching all these kids. We came in, and all the kids are hanging on your rails out there. And just tickled me. I love children. I love kids. We've got our school, and I like going down there and bothering them. And I'll walk through the school room, and I'll go by and pester each one of them, have a good time with them, I enjoy it thoroughly. I love our kids. They're just a lot of fun. This teacher is working with her students in her school, and she had got them all their photographs taken, and the photographs had come in. They're getting their own pictures, and they're all excited about that. And now then, she's trying to sell them on a group picture that they had group pictures taken, and she wants to sell them because she's got to make some money too, you know. And she said, just think how nice it'll be when you look at this, when you're all grown up, you'll say, well, there's Jennifer. She married to a preacher. And there's Michael. He's a doctor. And there's Joe, and he's a lawyer. And some kid in the back said, yeah, and there's the teacher. She's dead. Oops. I think that kid's name was Johnny. It's always little Johnny that does that kind of stuff. So anyhow, I hope your kids don't ever do that. That we sang that song. Somebody sang the song about, I think we all sang it, about how the Lord's just been there for us. And Susie's husband was bad sick, and he's laying in the hospital, and he's looking up at her, and she's looking down at him, and he said, you know, I've been thinking about it. You were with me there in that time when I broke my back, and you were right there with me. She said, yeah, I've been right there with you with that. And he said, that time that I was up in the tree cutting the tree, and the ladder snapped, and I fell out of the tree and like to kill myself, you were right there. She said, yes, sir. I was, and she's getting all misty-eyed and everything. And he talks about a couple other times when she was right there with him, and he says, honey, you know what I think? I think you're bad luck. So, oh, that's not very nice. Well, it's a tough old world. That's all I can tell you. Oh, me. These kids are, they really are something. I like these boys on the front. They're just having a good time already. And got to see... Josh and Don, your kids are growing up. Solomon, he's going to be eating hay pretty soon. Yeah, you guys are rich, absolutely rich. You got more kids you know what to do with. You take care of them. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about life. And this is not a deep theological message. I'm about as deep as a teaspoon most of the time, but I try to be practical on things, and I try to give people things that will help them and help their life. I like making a difference in people's lives. We had this kid in our church, young guy, Purdue student, and he was unbelievable on the piano. I mean, I've never heard anybody could play like him. He's from China, and he got hooked up with a wrong crowd down in Las Vegas somewhere or something like that. He's got under those Andersonites, and he's really going hard the wrong way. And I figured him out pretty quick, and I brought him into my office and was talking with him. And I was asking him different questions. I finally told him, I said, look, I know you're following that Steven Anderson and all that stuff. I said, you're making a bad choice. You're making a bad mistake. And this is a kid, he'd gotten saved, and he's going the right direction. And then he got into a wind that blew him the wrong way and messed him right up. And it broke my heart. Now, he's been to 25 different churches, and every church he goes into, he's trying to turn them into Steven Anderson Church. And he got out of our church pretty quick after our little conversation. But so many times in life, the wind goes wrong. We get into a contrary wind. I want you to take your Bibles over here to Mark chapter 6, just a couple of verses here. I'll be down here in verse 45. Jesus is doing what he does best. He's out there making a difference in people's lives. And he finally tells the disciples, get in the boat, and you guys go ahead and go to the other side. And let me pick up down here to chapter 6, verse 45. I can't count that high yet. There it is. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go over to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary. Now, I don't know how long it took him to go up the mountain and pray, get the people sent away, then go up the mountain and pray, and then come back down. And he can still see his boys out there on the water trying to row across the wind. That must have been some kind of bad wind. And he's watching them. In verse 47, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Sometimes in life, the wind is contrary, and all we can do is row. All we can do is just keep at it. It's a tough, hard day. It's a hard night. You think, well, when's this ever going to end? It goes through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and starts again on Monday, and it's another week and another week and another month, and sometimes it goes for years and years and years. There's a verse in the Bible, in I think it's in Isaiah, or it might be Jeremiah. Anyhow, the verse is, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That has absolutely no peace to it for me at all. I would rather God chose me in about anything else. I'd like to be chosen for the roller coaster. I'd rather be chosen for something happy and easy and kind. But we have a lady in our church that she's in pain constantly and has been for years. And they did an operation on her just recently. They thought that this would heal her and help her. But it didn't. It just made things worse. And you wonder, how on earth do these people continue serving God and doing what's right? Well, anyhow, let me read this one time again. And straightway he constrained the disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, he was in the ship in the midst of the sea, and he was alone. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Well, let's pray now. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this sweet bunch of people. I thank you for the good attitudes, the good heart. I just like this place. It's just, they're happy. And they're just having a good time in church, and they love this church, and they love their preacher. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be in a place like this. Lord, I thank you for the years that's gone on here. I thank you for Brother Ross's dad that got this church fired up and rolling and going the way it was, and how you worked in the early years of this place. And Father, you set down a foundation that's solid and sure and secure. And then you allowed Brother Jerry to come and become the pastor of this place. What a blessing. What a friend he's been to our ministry. What he's been a friend he's been to this part of the country, and what you've done here is just amazing. But Father, we cannot go on yesterday's blessings or last week's blessings or last year's or the history behind us. Father, we have to make history for us ourselves today, and we have to have a blessing from you today, and you have to speak to us today to help us. And I pray, God, you'd give me wisdom, help me say the right things. Lord, the truth is I'm a little conflicted on the direction I'm supposed to be going on the message. I've got a lot in my mind to think about, and I pray that you clear the cobwebs and help me get on target. And Father, I pray that you'd bless. There's somebody in this room now tonight. I know there's somebody in here that's got a burden, got a challenge, got a serious decision they have to make. Just as sure as I'm standing here, I'm sure that's going on somewhere in here. Other people are facing some hard things. Other people are just happy to be here, and they're praising God for everything. But Lord, you've got folks that are facing contrary winds. And I pray that you'd help me to deal with that and help me to be able to be a blessing, to be a help. And Lord, this is not a super spiritual, deep message, but I know if we'll just pay attention and do what the Bible says, you'll get us through these contrary winds. I thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do now, in Jesus' name, amen. Went to the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago one time, and that's a really neat place. And they had a display, and they had a sailboat sitting in a great big tank, and they had wind somehow being blown into it, and you stand there, and you blow the wind from one way, and you shoot the thing across, and then you can adjust the sail on it, and it'll just make it go right backwards and just go back and forth. The wind continues going the same direction. Now, to this day, I don't know anything about sailboats. I wouldn't have a sailboat if you'd give it to me unless I could resell it and make money on it. anything goes as slow as the wind, it doesn't impress me at all. Now, if I'm going to have a boat, I want something that gets up and goes really fast and just is a lot of fun. But I'm just not one of these guys that just wanted to sail along. But it is interesting to me how these guys get in a sailboat and they'll tack back and forth and they'll stay with the wind blowing right at them. They'll go back and forth and they'll go across into the wind and make headway, and then turn around and shoot backwards and come back the other way. And they just have a wonderful time. And they just spend the whole day doing that. And they think they're having a great time. They don't really realize they're bored to death and wasting their time. But anyhow, that's what some people like to do. But as they're out there, I was reading this story about these guys. They were in I forget what the name of this big yacht race is or whatever it was, but this one guy, he was a master sailor. He really knew what he was doing. They're coming close to the finish line or where they're going to cross, and there's like three boats running together, and they're just not side by side, but they're vying for the leadership there. And this one guy, he knows the wind. He can judge the wind, and he is waiting for the right moment, and he did something. He adjusted his sails, and he shot up there, and he caught the guys in the lead. He caught his wind, got that wind that was blowing in his sails, snuck around him, and got it and shot ahead of him. That boat just basically stopped dead in the water. I thought, how can you do that? That is not fair, and that's not right, but that's exactly what happened, and he won the race. And I thought, man, you'd have to be almost brilliant to figure those kind of things out, to get the wind to work for you. The truth of the matter is there's a wind in life that God wants to work for us. And sometimes that wind is so contrary, you can't do what you want to do. Our Lord and Savior sent his boys out there on the boat, and he told them, get in the boat, go to the other side. And they said, well, we'll wait for you. No, but I'm going to send everybody away, and you go ahead. I'll go with you. I'll meet you later. They had no idea what he was going to do or how he's going to get across, but yes, sir, we'll go. And what they did, do you know when God tells you to do something, that's the only answer you can really give him is, yes, sir, I'll do it, and get in the boat and go. And it doesn't make sense. Absolutely, sometimes he tells you to do something, does not make any sense, but you go and do it anyhow. I think about Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to leave this place. I want you to go out to a place that I'm going to show you, and I want you to wander around there, and that's going to be a place that I'm going to give to you and to your family. He said, okay, where am I going? I'm not telling you. Well, what am I going to do when I get there? I'm not telling you that either. And how am I going to live? I'm not telling you that either. You're just going to have to trust me. So Abraham goes out, and he does that. And that's kind of the way God does with some of us. You know, brother, I want to call you Winky Dink now. I'm sorry. Anthony, you're going to Washington. Why anybody would want to go to Washington's beyond me? They got the Antifa out there. That's where they live. And they're right. Of course, you're big enough, you can handle it. But why would anybody want to go there? Well, God called him to go there. Sometimes when God calls us to do something, it's scary. Jesus told the boys, get in the boat. And these guys are sailors. They know what's coming up. And they look, and they see a galley. It's down in a low spot, and the wind will shift, and it'll come over the hills and hit down there, and boy, the calm lake will turn into a real boisterous lake real fast, and they know it, and they know what's going on. They've learned to watch the skies, and they know what they're getting into. So they get in the boat, and they're going anyhow, and they're rowing for everything they can, and they're not making headway. They're just not getting anywhere. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning them. Sometimes you get into hard things in life, and it is the will of God. Brother Jerry, I hate to say this, but this cancer thing that you've got, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And one of the things I have heard is that it has made you sweeter. That you have a sweeter side to you or something. I don't know where they got that. I don't know who said that. Your wife's sitting there saying, huh? I don't know, maybe it's come out in your preaching or whatever, but I can tell you this, when you go through cancer, you have an understanding for people that have cancer that you can't have any other way. We lost a son in an accident in 1997. We just started the church, and we had service on Sunday, and then I think it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we left to take my daughter to school, and on Thursday morning, and we had a wreck in Kentucky, and three of my kids were scattered across the highway, and my 13-year-old was killed. I didn't have any idea what it was like to lose a child. None at all. I didn't realize how many people that I knew had lost a child and they never said anything about it. But they started coming out of the woodwork. And I didn't realize that there is a There's a spiritual amputation that you go through. Here's what the Bible says. When Jesus is brought into the temple to be done after the scriptures, and he goes into the temple with his mom and dad, or Joseph, and they go in the temple, and they meet Simeon. Simeon picks him up, and he says, I've seen the consolation of Israel, and this is great, this is wonderful. And he looks at Mary, and he said, this child is set for the rise and fall in many in Israel, and a sword shall pass through thy soul also. She didn't know what he's talking about. But he did. God spoke to him. And what he was saying is, you're going to see your son die, and it will be a spiritual amputation. And you will not understand this until you go through it. When we lost our son, we had all kinds of people at the funeral. I didn't know I knew so many people. And it was just amazing. My dad was there, and he's looking down the line of people, and he shook his head. He said, where are all these people coming from? Well, that's my dad for you. But I don't know where they came from, but they cared. And then I started finding we had a lot of people, older folks in our church, that had terrible stories about when they were younger, and they had a child, and the child was taken. And that reminds me, I need to shut off my phone too. Thank you, whoever did that. Because I used to play tricks on people, my preacher friends. I'd wait till I knew they were supposed to be preaching, and then I'd call them to see if they had shut off their phone. But anyhow, these people would come, and they'd tell me, and they'd explain to me, we've been there also. I got all sorts of cards. Kathy and I got all sorts of cards. I got this one that meant so much to me that is a condolence card, and all it said was, I know. They'd been down that road before. They'd been in that storm before. They sailed those seas before. You're sailing a sea that you're going to be able to reach people that you couldn't reach before because you know. You can say, I know. Mrs. Ross, you're going to be able to tell some ladies, I know what you're going through. And you're going to be able to reach them where you wouldn't have been able to. You wouldn't have had the empathy. And you wouldn't have understood. You can say, oh, I feel so bad for you. I know what you're going through. You don't have a clue unless you've been down that road. But so here's what I'm saying. Is contrary winds are sometimes part of God's will for your life. He says, get in the boat. Go this way. Lord, there's a storm coming. I can tell there's a storm coming. Let's wait until tomorrow. Get in the boat. Start rowing and start going. Okay, we'll do it. Now, we have our choice. We can either obey or we can disobey. If we obey, we'll go through a storm, but the Lord will be with us in the storm. If we disobey, we're bringing a storm upon ourselves, and we don't know whether the Lord's going to be in that storm with us or not. But here's what I want to get to. There are some things in life that are certain, absolutely certain. Well, a certainty for you, you're going to die. Sorry about that. And he said, this is really negative again, preacher. No, I'm being positive about that. For the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. But, you know, it's going to happen. Here's another certainty. There's going to be disappointments in your life. These are certain. These are going to happen. These are going to come. And there's no getting around it. But what you have to realize is nothing gets to you before it goes through God's hands first. He okays things. Now listen, when God was in heaven, the devil came up to talk to him or whatever. He presented himself before God in heaven. And he says, where you been? He says, well, I've been walking up and down the Lord in the world. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? And what's God getting ready to do? He's fixing to pick a fight and put his boy Job in the fight. Now, dads, don't do that for your kids. Don't go pick a fight with some other little kid for your son to fight with. Don't do that. But that's what God did. Because he had to fix something in Job, and Job didn't know he had a problem. Job thought he's a pretty good fella, and for 30-some chapters in there, he's fighting the battle. He's in contrary winds. Everything's going against him. He's lost his house. He's lost his children. He's lost his ranch. He's lost all his cattle. He's lost all his money. He's lost all his servants. He's lost everything except his life and his wife. And I'll tell you what, I feel sorry for his wife. Some people, some preachers just rip her so bad. That stinking no good Jezebel woman, she ought to just go ahead and die and all this other stuff. She was no kind of Christian. Most people say stuff like that. They don't know anything. This woman has suffered the loss of 10 children. She suffered the loss of the families that she loved. They were servants there in their house. They'd been with them for who knows how many years, and they had children, and she lost all of them, lost everything. And now then she's looking at the one thing she has left, and it's her husband, and he's in absolute total misery. And she said, why don't you just curse God and kill yourself and die? I can't stand seeing you like this. And he said, you talk like a foolish woman. And that's exactly right. She's being foolish. She wasn't being wicked. She was being brokenhearted. She had been in the storm, and the storm had about destroyed her. But God's going to bless her. This is so great. God turned everything around, and God blessed her, and she had 10 more children. Yeah, bless her heart is right. You heard about that old couple that they were well into their 80s, and all of a sudden she wasn't feeling well. She was sick, and the husband took her to the doctor. She's like 82 years old, and took her to the doctor, and the doctor examined her, and they did a blood test on her, and the doctor came in and sat down and just looked at her, and he looked at her husband. He's 87 years old, and he says, "I don't know how to tell you this." And she said, "Is it bad?" He said, "Well, I don't know if you'd call it bad or not, but it's unusual." "Well, what is it, Doc?" He said, "Well, ma'am, you're pregnant." 82 years old. I guarantee you, if she comes up pregnant, I'm not near 82, but if she comes up pregnant, I'm jumping off the roof. I'm done. No way. I'm not. We've raised 8 kids. Don't want any more diapers in my house unless they're my grandchildren and somebody else has changed them. But she said, "I'm what?" He says, "You're pregnant. You're going to have a baby." Well, everybody hears about this, and this is a miracle thing. And finally, she has the baby, and they come home from the hospital, and these two old folks get out of their car, and they're going up and going into the house, and the neighbors are watching. This one lady just doesn't know what to do. She says, "I cannot believe this." So she gives them a chance to kind of get settled, gives them a couple of days. So she goes over and knocks on the door, and the lady comes, "Oh, Josie, how are you? Come on in." And she said, "You had the babies, everything. All the babies just fine. Everything's fine, and I'm fine. It's just wonderful. I just can't believe it." And she says, "Sit down here. Let's talk for a minute." And so they talk for a little bit, and she brings up the baby again. And she said, "Oh, he's sleeping. He's just doing a good job." And "Can I go see him?" "Oh, not right now." And so for about an hour, she keeps putting her off. And she said, "Look, I need to get going. Can I please go see the baby?" She says, "No, hon, you're going to have to wait until he starts crying, because I put him down and I don't know where he is." Yeah. "Well, Mrs. Job, I got a news for you. You're going through a hard storm right now because God is doing something with your husband. But God is going to bless you on the other side if you'll just stay faithful. And you're going to get 10 more children." I don't know how that's a blessing, but I guess it was. She just maybe is pretty tough. When the hard times come, and they will, when the wind changes, and it will, when it's contrary, and that's coming, don't think that God is mad at you. Don't think that God is done with you. Don't think that God shoved you off to the side and he's mad at you and everything. Examine yourself, make sure you're right with the Lord. If there's no unconfessed sin in your life, just look at this and say, "Okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm all right with it." I go down to Mississippi, like I said, pretty regular, and got that children's home down there. And I was driving down there, and I got into, Blytheville. I learned you have to call it Blytheville. It's Blytheville, Arkansas. Blytheville. And if you say Blytheville, they know immediately that you're a Yankee, and they get their guns out. But anyhow, I was driving in there, and I never stopped in that area buying gas. I just blast on through and get somewhere else. But this night, I was going down there and pulled into the gas station for some reason. I thought, I'm just going to get off, get some gas, and get a Coke. And I hopped out of the car, and I could smell it. It smelled like burning brakes, like I'd been riding my brakes and smoking and everything. I thought, what is that? I thought, oh, no, I know what that is. I got in there, hit the key, and started it up, and I could hear the compressor pulley on my car just shaking and rattling, making all kinds of noise, and I wasn't going any further than right there that night. And I stepped back and I looked at that, and I said, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I'm looking around here." I said, this is Blytheville, Arkansas. There is nothing here. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm in. Okay, let's see what happens. So I went and got a hotel, and I got in the phone book, and I looked for the impossible. I wanted to find an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church in the land of the Southern Baptist, an American Baptist. And so I was going through the book, and I found one. And I called this guy up, and I said, "Look, I'm Pastor Bill Murdoch from Lighthouse Baptist Church, Lafayette, Indiana. I'm broke down here in Blytheville. I don't want any money. I don't want any food. I don't want a hotel. I want a mechanic. If you can help me with a mechanic, give me a call, and I'll give him my phone number." And I just sat down to wait because there wasn't anything I could do till the next day to try to find a place. And this preacher called me up, and he told me who he was. His name is John Wofford, and he told me his church. The church is Armorell Baptist Church, Armorel. He said, "Where's that name come from?" Well, back when they started the church, they couldn't decide whether it was in Arkansas or Missouri. A-R-M-O, and then the R-E-L, Robert E. Lee. Honest to goodness. It's the craziest place in the world. And I told him what I need. He said, I got a mechanic in the church. He said, where are you staying? And I told him, he said, oh, man, it's just down around the corner from me, and give me directions. And he said, I'm going to call him, tell him you're going to come down there, and they'll take care of you. I said, okay, super good. And I thought I'd never see him again. Well, I took the car down there. It's going to be a couple days, so I got a couple days at the hotel. And here pretty soon, here comes the church van, and the preacher got out. He says, come on, we're going to go to lunch. And so we go to lunch, and all of a sudden, I've got me a new friend. And it turned out that he and I just, man, we just click. And we have had the biggest time. And he is a card. He comes off like an old country bumpkin. But he is actually, at one time, he's an electrical engineer before he got called to preach. He is no dummy. But he leads you in all kinds of traps, letting you think he's a dummy. Anyhow, we made really, really, really good friends. And we have had a lot of fun together. And I've talked to Kathy. I said, I don't know why God let me have this guy, this friend down here in Blytheville, Arkansas, like this, but he is a good guy. Well, another friend of mine, Tom Derryberry, who's was a pastor down in Florida and a good friend of mine, he moved up to Jackson, Tennessee, and I told him about John Wolford. And he said, I'm going to go over there and see that church. I said, I think you ought to. You and John get along. And so he went over there, and him and John clicked. I thought, this is really interesting. I got three buddies, or two buddies, we're going to be the three musketeers. We're going to have a lot of fun together. Well, not too long ago, John came down with cancer. And he's been fighting this cancer. It's a valiant fight that he's going through, but he finally decided, I got to resign my church. I'm going to have to step down, step away. That's interesting. And I'm talking to Tom about this. I said, they're going to try to find somebody to replace him down there. He led this church. It was a Southern Baptist church. He led it out of the Southern Baptist church or convention. He led it into King James position. He led it out of, what's that other sick, well, ugly, sinful thing? Calvinism. And it led him into just being right straight down the line, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, but they still have crazy music. But anyhow, he hasn't got that far. And I'm thinking, wonder what's going to happen. Who are they going to get for this thing? And Tom got talking to me, and he's older than I am. He's 2 years older than me. And he said, Brother Murdoch, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to candidate for that church. I said, you're going to do what? He's pastored in one place for 35 years, and he's retired and been retired for, I don't know how, 6 or 7 years. But he's, you ever hear Lester Roloff preach about pawing in the valley? He's pawing in the valley. He's wanting to get back in the battle. He's ready to go back in. And I said, good luck. Well, he calls them up, and they bring him in, and boy, they like him, and it's taken them forever to figure out what they're doing, but this next week, I think they're going to pull the plug on it and put him in as pastor or vote him in or whatever. And it all boils down to this thing fell in place because my car broke down. I ran into a mess. I didn't know what it was, and I pulled in there, and they fixed it, but I made a friend, and this guy is so cool. He is a ham radio operator, but he doesn't get on the radio and talk. He does, what's that thing? Morse code, yeah. And, man, he can type out Morse code faster than you can imagine. And I would text him, and he'll never reply. And I'll call him, and he usually doesn't answer unless he just happens to be in the mood. He's just one of those kind of guys. And so I send him a letter, and I wrote out the letter, what I want to talk to him about. And then I got online, and I converted it into Morse code. Put an envelope off to him, and man, it hit his desk. He saw that, and he's on the phone right now. He thought that was the greatest thing since sliced bread. How did you know how to do that? I said, preacher, Morse code's simple. Anybody can do Morse code. But we've got just such a good friendship. But that friendship is God used that. He's using that to bring another guy in to take John's place, and John's happy with the whole thing, watching God's hand work. And I thought it's contrary winds. I thought this is a mess. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. Do you trust the Lord with your life? Do you trust Him with your future? Do you trust Him with all the irritations of life? Have you ever been irritated? Have you ever had frustrations? If you haven't, you will. It's going to come your way. But anyhow, here's what you do. Now, I'm going to give you three or four things, and this is so simple. I want you to understand that God does nothing by accident. He's never been surprised. He doesn't let something come your way that wasn't planned. 10,000 years ago, he knew about it. We had a young lady from our church had a miscarriage a couple, 3 weeks ago, and I was telling her mom, I said, look, you know and I know, but we both know that 10,000 years ago, God knew about this, and he could have changed it, but he's allowed it to come. He has a plan for your daughter. And she says, I know it, preacher. I know it. And that's exactly right. God has a plan. You say, well, preacher, I've got this problem going on. God knew about that, and he's got a plan for you. His plan for you is to glorify him in your body and your spirit, which are his. There is nothing that comes into your life, but it didn't go through God's hands first. If you don't believe that, if you think you're the master of your own destiny, you've got problems on your hands. I don't even know what the word destiny really means. I know what the will of God is, and he's got a plan, and we've got a path, and we're going to walk that path, and we're going to finish our path and go home. But our destiny is in God's hands, and we're not the master of our, we're not the captain of our soul, we're not the master of our own destiny. We are the servants of the living God, and he has a plan, and he's working in your behalf. Now then, when you get into a storm like this, best thing you can do is consult your compass. What direction are you going? Now, sometimes we do things. We think, oh, this will be all right. God's in this thing. I'm going to do this. And you get out there, and God's not anywhere to be found. And so the best thing to do is go back and consult your compass, which looks kind of like this. And you get into this book, and now, Lord, if I messed up here, would you please show me what you want me to do? And I got kicked out of college. Hiles Anderson, they kicked me out. They got stinking rules there. They have more rules than anybody has any right to have. Stupid rules. If your hair is, you and I would not pass hair check right now, because my hair will touch my ear. I try to keep it cut back off my ear, but it didn't work all the time. Now this hair down up here would pass, but this on the side, no way. And so you go in there, they surprise you with a hair check when you're going into chapel. Oh, great, this is great. And so I'm thinking, okay, what can I do? Because I don't want any demerits. And I've gone to school and I haven't gotten any demerits. I'm not going to have any demerit problems. And I'm walking in there and I say, hey, look, I want you to see something. Look at the shine on those shoes. Do you see the crease in those pants? I've got it going on, dude. Yeah, if you just get your hair cut, you'd pass too. Stupid rule. Stupid. They got this other rule. You got to pay your school bill. I know hundreds of people never paid their school bill. They got loans, and they don't even pay their school loans off. It's just, but no, you got to pay your school bill if you're going to stay in their school. Bunch of hypocrites. Man. Well, anyhow, I got kicked out of school. And my heart broke. Absolutely broke. I didn't know what was going on. And God, he had a plan. And Kathy, she happened to be, when I got kicked out, I think she was down at her grandma's or in her mom's or something. And anyhow, I was sitting there in the house by myself, and I was not happy. I thought, okay, God, where are you? And he started speaking to me. And he said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. And I read these, and I'm not one of these guys that sits down and reads the Bible and just weeps. My wife's like that. She makes me so mad. I'll come in, she's reading her Bible, and the tears are just flowing. I'm thinking, why doesn't that happen to me? Why can't I cry when I read the Bible? Why doesn't it do that to me? Well, it did it to me that night. And I just cried, and I knew that God's all right, and he's got it under control, and I'll come back and hit it again later, and we'll get there. But God says, look, this is my plan for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You go back to your Bible, you consult your compass and say, God, am I right? I could have got mad and said, fool on this stupid school stuff, and there are a bunch of hypocrites in there wanting you to pay a school bill. That's so dumb. I don't like that at all, and whatever. But there are probably reasons why they want you to pay your bills. I don't know what they might be, but anyhow, got my Bible out, and just like God said, he said, my word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto thy path. He said, I am thy rock and your fortress. Therefore, for my name's sake, I'm going to lead you. and this is the path I want you to be on. You're going to run into some things. It's going to turn you upside down. You're going to twist your heart inside out and upside down and backwards. It may not be you. It may be your wife. It may be your child. You might have a son or a daughter that goes astray for a while, and you may have to spend a whole lot of time on your face before God. But when things go wrong, check your compass. Check your compass. God says in Psalm 48:14, "For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death." Don't you think that God's going to leave you strung out there all by yourself? He loves you. I had a problem with that. I can understand how God could love these kids here, could love this couple right here, probably these girls even. I could even understand how God would love the Rosses, because they are really wonderful, wonderful people. I even think He probably loves Anthony. I couldn't understand how He loved me. And I'm telling you that this is the truth. I believe that He tolerated me. Other people He loved, but I knew just me, He just tolerated me, because I know who I am and who I am and what I am. Anyhow, it was just a few years ago, I got this thing settled. There's this fellow that he's got a couple boys. He's got three boys. And the oldest boy told his next younger brother, he says, "Come on, let's go get Bubba. What are we going to do? We're going to have some fun." "It's okay, let's go get Bubba." And he goes and gets Bubba. He says, "Hey, Bubba, I've got to tell you something. I'm not supposed to tell you this, but this is a secret. You're not really one of us. Mom and Dad found you on the street corner and brought you home. You're not one of us." "Yes, I am." "No, you're not. I wouldn't lie to you. I'm your big brother. I love you. And I've got to tell you this, because Daddy's not going to tell you, but I love you, and I'm going to tell you. You need to know the truth." Oh, he's bawling. He runs to Daddy and said, "Daddy, Daddy, they said I'm not one of you guys, that you found me on the street corner. I want to be found on the street corner." And he says, "No, we didn't find you on the street corner. Your mommy had you. I loved you from the day I knew she was carrying you to this day. I love you with all my heart, and you are my son. And if you'll wait right here, you're going to hear what happens to your brothers and sister, or your two brothers." And the kid looked at his brother after it was all over. He said, "It was still worth it." His dad said, "Don't ever do that again." "Yes, sir." Well, time goes by. And they go back to it, and they say, "Yeah, let's go get Bubba." He says, "Yeah, let's go get him. I can move again. Okay, let's go. Let's do it." And they get Bubba, and I said, "You know, Bubba, we're sorry. We shouldn't have told you that you was found in the street corner. But the truth is, you aren't one of ours. And the truth is, you've got to go back where you came from." "Where'd I come from?" "It's, we don't know, but we're going to take you, drop you off where you were. I heard Mom and Dad talking about it. And you need to probably just go pack your bags." Why would kids do that to each other? But they do. And oh, he's just screaming and yelling and hollering. He runs to get Dad, and Dad tells Dad all about it. Dad said, "Now look, didn't I tell you before? I love you. And I'm not getting rid of you. And you're going to be my son forever and ever and ever. Now sit here. I'll go take care of your brothers." And so they go get taken care of. And it took them a little while to decide that this is still worth it. Well, the day comes and they're feeling pretty good about themselves. And they go back and say, "Come on, let's go get Bubba. All right, we're going to get Bubba. This is going to be fun." And they go in there and say, "Look, I got, you know, that other stuff, that is just junk. We were just messing with you. But this is the truth. Mom and Dad can't afford us all now. They're poor. They got to get rid of one of us. And they need me, and they need your brother here. But they decide they don't need you. And so they're getting rid of you. They're going to sell you. Because they don't really love you." Oh, he goes running to his dad, and he's crying, and he said, "Okay, now, Bubba, this is the third time I've told you I love you with all my heart, and you don't believe me. If you ever come back and ask me about this again, I am going to whip the fire out of you, just like I've done to your other brothers and just like I'm going to do to them today. But I'll give you all three of those whippings all over for this if you ever come to me with this again. Now, who loves you?" "You do." "That's right. Will I ever stop loving you?" "No, sir." "Okay, now, are we done with this?" "Yes, sir." And that's basically what God had to do with me. He basically brought me to the place where He said, "Am I a liar?" "No, you're not a liar." "Do I love you?" "Yes, sir, you do love me." "Are we done with this?" "Yes, sir, we're done with this." And you talk about relief. Does God love you Or is he just playing games with you? He loves you. How much does he love you? He let his son die for you. If God came to me and said, Bill, I'm going to make a deal with you for the whole world. Okay. He says, okay, Bill, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take your oldest son, let him live to be about 33 years of age. We're going to let an angry crowd take him, beat him half to death. Then they're going to take and nail him to a cross, and he's going to bleed and die. And everybody looks to your son for salvation. I'll forgive their sin, then go to heaven. You're going to do that with my son? Yes, sir, I'll do that if you want me to. No, sir, this whole world's going to die and go to hell before we do that with my son. But God would never do that. His plan is for his son to die. Why? Because he loves us so very much, he's willing to sacrifice his only begotten son so that we can go to heaven. Does God love you? Does he? Yes, he does. He loved you even before you got saved. He loved you in your lost estate. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, and God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you. With all his heart, he loves you. When the winds get contrary, consult your compass, and you'll find out that God loves you. He's in the storm with you, and it's going to be all right. Or you'll find out that God loves you. He may be not in the storm because you're going the wrong way, and he wants you to turn your boat around, and you just need to do that. You're off in sin. You're not where you ought to be. At one time in your life, you were closer to God than you are right now. That means you're backslidden, if you didn't know that. But there's a time when you were closer to God than you are right now. You're headed for a bad storm, and God's not going to be in the storm. You just need to turn it around, come back and say, Lord, forgive me and help me get right with you and help me do what's right. You're minding your own business. You're out on the sea of life and a storm comes up. Man, why does this happen? Why do these things happen to me? Why, Lord, why? I don't ask God why. I just don't. I just say, Lord, how can I get through this thing? How can I live through this? He says, okay, you've consulted your compass. Now check your chart. What's the chart? The map. Where are you going? Are you on the map? Are you going the right direction? Psalm 119, verses 5 and 6. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Are you walking according to the will of God? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Is there something in your life that's not supposed to be there and it's affecting you? We have a sign, one of these lighted signs going down to the basement in our church. One of the things it says on there is if you have to go out of God's will to get something, you'll have to stay out of his will to keep it. And have you gone out of God's will and got a hold of something you're not supposed to have? Then you're going to be spanked. Check your chart. See where you're going, what direction you're going. Then once you've consulted the compass and you've checked your chart, you might have to adjust the sails. You might have to change where you're going. You might have to, some of those things you purchased, you bought, or the things you're doing, you might have to sell them off and get rid of them, and maybe take a loss on things, but it's worth it to get back in God's will, because when you get back in God's will, then your family's back in God's will. Once your family's back in God's will, maybe the peace will come back, and it will. God will be all right. God's going to love you. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear you. There's a time when God says, I've listened to you, all I'm going to listen, I've talked to you, you know you're not right in this, and I am done speaking to you. Up in Lafayette, Indiana, there used to be a hospital called Charter Hospital. It was a psychiatric hospital. I knew a fellow up there. He had a doctorate in psychology from Liberty University, and they hired him to be a psychiatrist there. And he's a Christian. He pastored a church over in Chalmers at one time. But anyhow, he's telling me they had a lady come in, and she had been there for a good while. This is 30, 35 years ago probably, and she had racked up $47,000 in hospital bills, and she's going to have to pay it out of her own pocket, I guess. I don't know how she's going to handle that. But anyhow, the guy that was working with her was talking to my friend, and my friend just asked him, he said, what is it with this woman? Oh, she's got religious delusions. He said, really? He said, I know a little bit about religion. Can I look at her? Can I talk to her? He said, yeah, knock yourself out. I'm not getting anywhere. And so he looked her chart over, and he went in, sat down, and talked with her. And he said, "What's going on in your life?" And she says, "God's not answering my prayers." "Oh, really? Why is God not answering your prayers?" "I don't know. That's why I'm here. It's driving me crazy. I love the Lord, and He saved me. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, but I can pray and pray and pray, and nothing happens. God doesn't answer any of my prayers." And so he opened his Bible up, and he took her over to Isaiah chapter 59. He says, "Let's look at this." He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." He said, "What sins have you got in your life that you've not confessed to God and forsaken?" And she just turned a real funny shade of gray, because she had sin in her life that she knew about that she was not willing to confess and get right. But she still thought God ought to answer her prayers anyhow, just like I thought the college should pay my bill for me just because I'm a good guy. And God said, "No, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to listen to you. I know what you're saying, but I've got nothing to say to you." Have you ever prayed and the prayers never got above the ceiling? Have you ever talked to God and He wasn't listening? What do you do? You better make sure that you got your heart right, and you're going to have to adjust your sails. You're going to have to get your sails to take you a different direction, because wherever you're going is not the right place, and God is not happy with you. Oh, that's bad. Yeah, it is. Well, you say, "Preacher, I've checked my compass. I've checked the chart. I know I'm going the wrong direction. I'm getting things right. I've adjusted my sails, and now what do I do?" Keep on sailing, because the Lord's watching. What do you mean? "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary." God hasn't taken his eyes off of you. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. When we lived down in Florida, we were down there for 5 or 6 years or something like that, and we lived in the kind of close to Kissimmee and kind of close to Orlando, and back in the backside of Kissimmee. Kissimmee's a funny town. I don't know who named that silly thing. We're driving down there. I'm saying Kissimmee, and Kathy's saying Kissimmee, and that's because she wanted me to kiss her. I know that now. But anyhow, we're arguing back and forth. Is it Kissimmee or is it Kissimmee? Kissimmee, is it Kissimmee? So we go into Burger King, and we're arguing back and forth, just having a good time. And I look at the girl comes up to the counter, and I said, "Okay, wait a minute, before we do anything, where are we? Tell me, enunciate very well where we are." And she said, "Burger King." Okay. Oh, that made me think of something else. Have you guys heard the song, "The Blood Still Saves" or something? What is it? There's still power in the blood. There's still power in the blood. Have you heard that song? It's a really neat song. We've got this new quartet. These guys are singing it. Man, is it a quartet or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? A five-tet. And they're up there. And they're singing this song. And I'm sitting up here on the platform, and my son, who's the guy that's taking over for my job, he's sitting out there. Why he didn't want to sit up here with me, I don't know, but that's just the way he is. And he's sitting out there, and they're singing this song, and I swear they're singing "There's No Power in the Blood." And I'm sitting over there, I'm fidgeting, and I three times almost got up to go over there and stop them. But I thought, no, they're going to come out with this big crescendo in the end and say, "There is still power in the blood." But they didn't. And before I could say anything, my son's up off the deck there. He's going up there, and he's grabbing the song sheet and looking at it, seeing what's going on, because we got heresy in the church. We're going to stop that junk right now. Man, I'm ready to slaughter them all. It's going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be awful. And we're looking at it, and I said, "What's wrong, preacher? What's wrong?" I said, "Did you say that there's no blood, no power in the blood?" "No, that's not what we said. We said there's still power in the blood." I said, "How many of you heard there's no power in the blood?" And almost everybody raised their hand. Why? They weren't enunciating it. They weren't saying the thing right. Now, how "still" can sound like "no," I don't know, but it happened. And it was hilarious before it got over. But there was two white-hot preachers right there right now. And then finally it kind of calmed down. We had them singing again. We made them enunciate it. And it was a really good song then. But before that, they were going to get excommunicated that night right then and there. But you got to know where you are. And we weren't in Kissimmee. We were in Kissimmee. And it wasn't, it was in Burger King in Kissimmee is what it was. But anyhow, we got to realize that the, I lost my spot. Oh, well, don't worry about it. I've got another joke. I've been wanting to tell this for so long. I'm not going to do it. I'm not ready for it. Anyhow, maybe I'll get to it. Just keep sailing. Why? Because the Lord's watching. He loves you. What's the Bible say? And he saw them toiling. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What happened? They kept sailing. They kept fighting on. Actually, they weren't sailing. They were rowing. And before long, the Lord was right there. He's walking past them. I think this is so mean of him. He's just out there walking on water. He's just going to go right past them. And they're rowing like crazy. It scares them to death. They're seeing somebody walk on the water. And he says, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's just me, fellas." And he gets in the boat and he calms the storm and everything. But what happens when you remain faithful? He gets in the boat and calms the storm. The day comes and he sets you free. What a blessing. What a good thing that we have this God that we have. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Keep your eyes on the prize and sail on. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for what you've done in this place and what you're going to do. Lord, I have no doubt there's somebody in this place that's needing to hear this message. I've wrestled with this thing all day, so I know that this is what you want spoken. And I pray for those folks, Lord, that they're in contrary winds right now. They're maybe not sure how they're going to get through the wind. They're not sure how they're going to get through the day. I plead with you that you'd bless. I pray that you'd work. I pray that you'd speak peace to our souls tonight. And I pray that Christ would be honored and glorified in our lives. Please help us tonight, Lord. The message and the messenger are not going to win any prizes. But your word and your will make all the difference. God, would you please help us to obey you? If there's somebody here tonight, Lord, that's in a storm, and that's a storm of their own making, would you please give them the mercy to turn around and to get right and renew a right heart within them? Would you be merciful to them tonight? We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if we have next week, but we have right now. And Lord, would you please draw that person away from you to you? There might be somebody that's just in a storm and they're looking for direction. And God, I pray that you'd get them back into their Bible, help them to check their compass, help them check their chart, help them adjust their sails, and help them to get the right wind, catch the right wind, go the right direction. And Lord God, I pray that you'd bless them and help them to know that you absolutely love them to the foundation of their soul. Even that one who's out of your will, you love them. I pray that you'd draw us to you as only you can now. In Jesus' name.